It'll be in 1 Samuel, if you guys want to turn there. Chapter 2. Man, well, God's grace, you know, if they would have told you back when you were in high school doing the things you were doing that you were going to be sitting here on a Wednesday night in Bible study waiting for Jesus to come back. I said, yeah, give me some of what you got. Well, thank God for his grace. It's encouraging to be together tonight. Lord, our heart is to partake of your presence tonight and to have hearts ready to receive truths that you want to plant into us, truths that will mold us and make us more like your dear Son. And we pray tonight, Lord, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, that you would meet with us and right on the path that we're currently walking, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness, that we can testify that you who have called us is faithful, Lord. We thank you for bringing us together here tonight, Lord. We thank you that you have knit us together as a family and have ordained it that iron would sharpen iron. And we, Lord, and just to honor your word and be obedient to the scriptures, our desire is not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's why we're here tonight. With all the other things we could have chosen tonight, we've chosen to come together in your house, to open up your word, believing that you'll touch our hearts. So we give you this time, Lord, and we pray, Father, that it would be a fruitful time in the interior, Lord, a fruitful time of heart and mind, and that you'd bless us with revelation that you want to speak in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Really what we see here, we left off in verse 11. I'm just going to touch on verse 11 again in chapter 2. But there's a big transition here in the chapter. We start to see the difference between two families now, and it's really a warning flare, I think. You know, the Bible is profitable, and it gives us exhortation, instruction in righteousness. You know, it challenges us, but we need to be doers of it. We can glean wisdom from the Bible and even the warning. And we see here Eli's, we're going to take a better look here at Eli's sons and his family versus Samuel and what Hannah did with her son and how she raised him really with an expiration date on him, knowing that she was going to hand him over. And really, you know, for us, this is a warning flare. You know, we get a couple clues on Eli and how he was parenting, I think. Some challenges for us, some things that we can implement as parents and think about. But back in verse 11, it says, Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house. And this is when they left him back in the temple there. And he says, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest, or in the tabernacle. And, you know, really that was the last thing Jesus did for his disciples. He's there in the upper room. He has this last meal with the Lord. John's gospel dedicates half of his gospel to just a few hours of Jesus' life. And the last thing he told his disciples to do is he washed their feet. He says, now I've left you an example that I want you to do likewise and to be a servant. And that's what it means to minister, that's really what Samuel did. He ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And Jesus left us that example, and we see a great example in Samuel here, just serving others. And sometimes that's the hardest thing for us to do, is to serve others, because selfish nature wants other people to serve us and do for us. You know, you're sitting on the couch and your wife is sitting on the couch, and who wants to get up and get a drink or get the, you know what I mean? And it's the simple service to the Lord. And that's how we serve the Lord, by serving others. And I think that Samuel, even at this young age, you know, 3, 4, 5 years old at this point, was an example doing little things, and how it's an example to us that little things matter. right? In God's eyes, in God's kingdom. What's recorded here is that he ministered to the Lord before Samuel. And what could he do at that age? You know, little things, take out the trash, do this, go check the oil in the lamps, go, you know, very, very small things, but it all mattered before the Lord. We think we got to sit, stand behind a pulpit or teach Sunday school, but bringing out the garbage, some of the greatest service to the Lord is what is unseen for the kingdom. And I had some great examples for me when we went to church in Groveland. I go to work parties there, and the pastors were you know, painting the church, tearing out the carpet of the church, doing different things. And I had a, you know, not tooting Jeff's horn, but Jeff was a great example to me here. Stuff we did at the church here, you know, it's not like the pastors are exempt. That's what it means to be a minister. It means to be a servant, you know. And Jesus said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, learn to be a servant of all. Jesus, who, you know, as the king of the universe, creator of the universe, said that he didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. He wants to leave us an example. And really, you know, as we walk with the Lord, that should be something that just is automatic. Hey, how can I serve? What can I do? What can I do with the church? What can I do for other people? What can you do for your spouse, right? And that's what James calls the royal law, is to love your neighbor as yourself, you know? And Jeff always says it because it, and that's what it means in the Greek, is that it's linked together with loving the Lord. Right? And the only way you can love your neighbor and have agape love is that unconditional love for other people that you would serve them. You know, how do you love someone? By serving them. You know, just, I love you. No, that's not, you know, you can say that and you can tell your wife that and your friends that, but how do you share with someone your love? You serve them. You show it, you know, and to have agape love is expecting nothing in return, right? And there's no strings attached. When you love your wife, guys, you know, there's no strings attached. There really shouldn't be, you know. It's great to get reciprocal love, but sometimes you don't, right? And that should be our prayer. God, how can I love my wife better? How can I serve her better? Not hoping that, you know, she'll make a better meal or do something. How can I just love my wife, Lord? Because I want to be an example to my brothers. And Lord, I want to serve you. And Colossians, you know, 3 says that everything we do heartily is unto the Lord. Right? You know, not as unto men to please men, but doing it as unto the Lord. How do we serve? We serve God. I want to serve you by serving people. And that's what Samuel did. He served Eli. He served the Lord by serving Eli, doing some of the things in the temple that needed to get done. It took pressure off Eli. And I think to get plugged in at a church is important, to get to be a servant. You know, well, God, how can I serve you? I remember when we were going to Groveland, the pastors came, probably went to Jeff too, but I remember Kirk coming to Harley, what are you doing for the Lord? And we actually had a coffee shop and different things. We were, three nights a week down there at least. And I think he meant at the church. So I, you know, did the parking lot ministry there for a couple years and tried and did some Sunday school stuff. But because I knew he wanted me to get plugged in there, and I think part of it he knew, you know, that we were going to kind of branch off and do some other things. Maybe he wanted to get to know me more. I don't know. But to get plugged in, it's important to serve the Lord. Plug in. You know, and that's what Samuel does here. He ministers unto the Lord before Eli. I think Eli, you know, we're going to get a picture of his kids here too, that Samuel, even at a young age, Eli is probably thinking, gee, I wish my son served like this. I wish this was my kids. I think he was an example to Eli, and it's an example to us. There's no restriction. Age restriction to serve the Lord. My daughter Rebecca, who's 9, wanted to be on the prayer team upstairs on Sunday morning. She was so excited. She carries the list in her Bible, and you know, she reminds me all the time, you know, to serve God that way. You know, I wanna pray during service, and her and Olivia do that, you know, once every whatever rotation, and she's excited about it. And so there's no age restriction and no job's too small to serve him. You know, what do you do? I think the best example to be a spirit-filled believer is how we serve in our home and how we serve our spouses, you know. Sometimes it's easy in front of people to come to the church and do something or show up at a work party, but, you know, your wife gets home and the dishes are all over the place and the carpets aren't vacuumed and, honey, that's your job, you know, whatever. I know Jeff does that, Danelle said, but yeah. I don't.
Carpets.
So, I was joking. Sorry. That's a joke. Throw him off and then hand him the ball.
Yeah. I love what it says here. It says, the child did minister unto the Lord. And then verse 18 is, we're going to find out, is going to say, and Samuel ministered before the Lord. And then when we get to chapter 3, verse 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord. There's a common theme here. You know, sometimes we've got to ask ourselves what we're doing. That's probably the first question. What am I doing for the kingdom of God? What am I doing that has any impact on eternity at all other than living my life, you know? And then we got to ask ourselves, second of all, who are we doing it for? And that part, the portion of that word that Jesus speaks in Matthew 25, he says, when you've done it on the least of these, you've done it unto me. And I think we need to recognize that we have opportunities around us every day to serve God, you know, and it's not just here at the church, although there are wonderful opportunities, and we got some great servants here, man. I mean, this place didn't just evolve out of the ground, man. This was the blood, sweat, and tears of people and the giving of people that made this happen. It wasn't subbed out. You guys know that. We had painstaking hours here as we built this place to worship, and people have benefited. A guy came to Christ Sunday after church, man. You know, God provided his facility. A guy responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ Sunday after church, came right into the kingdom, man. And that's what it's all about. That's really what it's all about. And that's why we're serving. And I think the worst thing in the world that would be the greatest nightmare of ever hearing from Jesus is, depart from me, I never knew you. And I think the greatest thing in the world we could ever hear from Jesus Christ is, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And we can never... We'll never be able to hear that out of the lips of Jesus unless we see ourselves that way. And we're never going to see ourselves that way unless we truly see him as Lord, that he's the master, that what he says goes. You know, I that guy that wrote that love language book, man, I'll tell you what, I hope I never meet him, because you know this love language, and don't get me wrong, people get blessed by it, but my wife concluded that her love language is me doing chores around the house. Not my strong suit. I mean, I do things, but the other day she was hammering me about the dishes, and I hate dishes. I would rather listen to nails on a chalkboard for 60 minutes straight than do 7 dishes in the sink, you know? So I'm like, your love language needs to get converted. But you know, so, you know, I was sitting there thinking, and you know, I thought, you know what?
What can I pay the kids?
Yeah, seriously. I'm like, I could do it for Jesus, you know? And I put on one of my favorite Bible teachers, and I just did the dishes, and I blessed her, and she came out and said, oh, you did the dishes for me. I'm thinking, I didn't do it for you. but I mean, I do love her. You know, I did it for him, and she was a benefactor of it. But, you know, I think that's the whole thing. And I think really we got to examine ourselves, because I know we can get things out of balance. And I know one time the Lord really lovingly rebuked my heart, because I was going through some discouraging things on the inside of me. This was years ago. And I remember right where I was at, and I know that's still a small voice. And he spoke to my heart, and he says, Jeff, your problem is you're trying to find joy in the ministry, and your joy has been designed to be found in me. And sometimes we look to fulfill the things in what we do for Jesus instead of who we are to Jesus. So, you know, serving the Lord is just such a great privilege, and it's such a great opportunity to actually partake of something that's eternal. When I first got saved, there was a song out there that was called Thank You, about thank you for giving to the Lord. It was about people's service, about people's giving, and about this individual who goes into heaven. And when he gets into heaven, you know, he meets these people that said, you know, it was because you were faithful to God and what God called you to, I'm here today. You know, and I think it's really important
that we see ourselves as the servants of Almighty God. But we're only going to see ourselves as the servants of God if we truly have a perspective of Jesus Christ being our Lord, not our get out of hell free ticket, but our Lord, that he's the master. He's at the helm of the ship. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, he leadeth me. And then I get to be a benefactor of that. And sometimes you can look at your service and what you're doing for God, and if there's no joy in it, if there's no fulfillment in it, maybe because that service, we've lost perspective that we're not doing it as unto him. Maybe we're doing it as unto one another. And when we start to do it as unto one another, sometimes we can lose our joy because we've lost our perspective. So serving the Lord is a great privilege, and there's great opportunities that God wants to give to each one of us. And whatever opportunity you get, you know, seize it as you're able to. So, but he moves on into verse 12, and this is what it says, and the sons of Eli, look at, they were sons of Belial, okay? Sons of the devil, other translations say sons of wickedness, whatever. I like what it says here, because this is who they were sons of the devil. And one of the things that we need to recognize is that the devil hides in spiritual positions. The devil hides in spiritual positions. We remember right in Jesus' ministry, Judas, okay? Satan entered this apostle. We know that Jesus told the Pharisees that they were of their father, the devil. We see here Hophni and Phinehas, these individuals, they were sons of the devil. They knew not the Lord. And I think that we've got to be so on guard these days, and we try to be here. We try to be the best watchmen we can possible, and we've had some crazy things blow through this place. And as shepherds, you know, part of our ministry is protecting this flock, because there's a lot of things out there that mask themselves as spiritual, and they're nothing more than demonic. Satan comes as an angel of light. He doesn't come as, you know, the grim reaper. He comes as an angel of light, and so does his ambassadors. But Jesus told us this. He said that we are to beware. How do you beware? By being aware. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. You can't identify them on the outward because they look and they bleat like everybody else in here. But he says, but inwardly, they are ravening wolves. And Jesus is talking about the inside of what's really going on inside of them. And he says, you shall know them by their fruit. So that's what you look for. You look for fruits, okay? There's a lot of things being done out there in Jesus' name that Jesus has nothing to do with. Satan has more to do with it than Jesus does, because he told us that many would come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. These are the days that we're in. The Hophniuses and the Phinehases, they are still out there and alive. Not them themselves, but the same spirit, the same ambition, the same motive. You know, I've had people check our church out before. You know, a couple I just talked to the other day. I said, listen, wherever you go, you don't have to come here. We'd love it if you come here. You don't have to come here. But wherever you go, you better make sure they feed you. You better make sure they serve you. And you better make sure they love you. Because that's what servants of God do. And we're going to find out from these individuals, they were the exact opposite of what God calls us to be.
I think, you know, just trying to put myself in Eli's shoes, what a disappointment. You live your whole life, you know, you're raising your kids, and how sad is it, because he knows what's going on. He, you know, we're going to read in a few minutes that he sees this stuff. And actually God's judgment, as God judges him, he tells Samuel that he never restrained his children. He never restrained his boys, you know, that Eli lived, you know, Hannah lived with an expiration date on Samuel, and she raised him knowing she's going to hand him over, and she invested in this kid. And Eli probably lived like, you know, tomorrow I'll do it. We'll do devotions tomorrow. Who knows what happened with Eli, you know, not that he's an ungodly man. He may have just gotten busy. The ministry is very busy for him, serving the Lord, doing these different things. And sometimes we put very good priorities above our first priority, what God's called us to. And, you know, maybe that's not Eli, but unfortunately, when he knew all this stuff was happening, and maybe this was the pattern of his whole life, because we're going to see these men are very greedy and lustful men. You know, they're doing some very wicked things in the temple, and his dad merely talks to them, and that was it, you know, and kind of scary that his words didn't carry any weight with his sons, but very disappointing for Eli, I'm sure, you know, and I think it's a challenge for us, and not every one of our efforts, you know, we're serving the Lord. Our kids, we can do the best job as parents, and sometimes our kids go astray. There's prodigals out there, you know, and it's no condemnation. But I think there's another end of the spectrum where, you know, potentially Eli, you know, maybe he didn't invest. Maybe he expected his wife to do all that. Maybe he expected the Christian school or the church school or Sunday school. That's where they're going to learn about the Lord. You know, I'm busy, or, you know, whatever. I don't know. There are a lot of things can happen in the life, but I'm sure Eli has some regrets. He's going to have some regrets. He loves his sons, you know. He loves his sons, but he understands where they're at, you know. And it's really, to me, it's one of the saddest portions of the Bible to hear that, because these were real men. These were real sons. These were real children that Eli raised, you know. They were his sons, you know, and they're sons of the devil, you know. They definitely did not follow in their father's footsteps necessarily, you know, given the fact that Eli is a good guy, possibly, you know. He had some flaws, but unfortunately, I don't know where you want to read to.
Keep rolling with it.
And it said, I'll read down to the end here of 17. It says, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant came, and while the flesh was boiling, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, he would strike into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought out was the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites who came there. So there was a portion of their offering. This wasn't a sin offering, which all got burnt and given to the Lord. This was a fellowship offering or a peace offering. And so the first portion, it was the fattiest, it was the best part, was given to the Lord. And then what was left, they would boil. And then the priest would take some, get some for himself. And so that's what they did. It says, but who likes boiled meat? I don't know if you boil your steaks. But it says, before they burned the fat, the priest's servants came and said unto the man who sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have it boiled of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as your soul desireth, so you can have as much as you want, then he would answer him, no, but thou shalt give me it now, and if not, I'll take it by force. So it says, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So it got to be, they were such a stumbling block to the people, and it offended the people so much that the very offering, this celebration they came, it was supposed to be, you go with your family, you offer to the Lord, you know, the priest takes a very little bit, and then it's a celebration for you and your family. You worship the Lord there, probably a week-long celebration, and they hated it. They knew it was so corrupt, they knew it was going to happen there, and people abhorred serving the Lord. And that's what, you know, people like Jeff were talking about. You go to certain churches and people are fleecing the flock. You hear it all the time. That I've heard people tell me all the time, I go to your church, you know, a bunch of hypocrites there, you know, they don't, you know, they say one thing and do something else, and like, well, that's you too, sir. But, you know, but lots of people get a bad taste at church, whether some things are genuine and some things aren't. You know, we're all human, and people make mistakes, but our testimony matters. And Hophni and Phinehas, you know, had this testimony. It was horrible. It stumbled people, you know, and the Bible talks about our testimony not to be a stumbling block to other people, to be careful, because sometimes we call things, as Christians, we think there are liberties, you know, our Christian liberties, that we have a freedom to do, you know, for example, and if you drink, that's fine, because the Bible says don't be drunk with wine. But the Bible also talks about our liberties, that we don't use those as a stumbling block to other people, that somebody could come in and see your liberty. You've been walking with the Lord for 10 years, and you can have whatever it is, a glass of wine or a beer with a meal, and that's okay. You know, you're not getting drunk, but somebody who's just coming out of that lifestyle, and they see you, that they're looking up to you, man, you know, maybe you led them to the Lord, and they see you drinking, they think, okay, it's okay to drink, and they fall themselves right back into that lifestyle, you know, and begin to live like that again, because something that you do, you think is a liberty, and you're not in bondage to it, and you may not be, but we need to be careful of our example to other people, our language, our conduct, all these things, it affects other people, you know, and so these guys were at an extreme here, by far. We're going to see that's not all they did was rip people off, because that's what they were doing, was ripping people off. You know, whether they sold it, they took some of the meat to sell, they benefited from it. You know, imagine all these people coming in, you know, to worship at their tabernacle. It wasn't good. So,
yeah, I think the main thing there, you know, that what they did was they took from the Lord, they ripped the people off. Like Harley said, they probably sold it and made money off it, or they went home instead of boiling it the way it was supposed to be. They probably went home and had a barbecue, whatever. But the thing that I think is a big clincher to me and a reminder to me that they were stealing the part that belongs to the Lord. Mm. They were robbing God. And it's just a reminder to me of how we got to be faithful to give God what's God's. And you could just see that there was an absolute lack of reverence. There was a lack of perspective. There was a lack of understanding in the book of Malachi. God says this to his people, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" He says, "In tithes and offerings. Cursed with a curse, you've robbed me. Even this whole nation." And, you know, we've really got to see the perspective that God sees things, that I need to recognize that the first portion of the increase of my life belongs to Jesus Christ. I mean, the people can complain about that, but the blessing is he lets us keep the majority of it. And he says this, "Bring ye the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me. Now with... saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake." You know, an increase in giving brings a decrease in debt. God's economy does not make sense. Absolutely does not make sense. It operates in the spiritual realm, but that's what he says. So these individuals didn't think anything to take what didn't belong to them. Worst of all, not that it belonged to another person, it belonged to God himself. But then we see here that other people, they abhorred the offering of the Lord. They were stumbled. You know, our lives, really, the design of our life and the work of Jesus Christ in us is to draw men to Christ. It really is, whether it's through fellowshipping with other believers, encouraging one another, provoking one another unto good works, or being that light and salt out there in a lost and dying world of who Jesus Christ is, to take down people's walls, that we might build bridges into their lives to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ over to them. That's really the design. And these individuals inside the church, unfortunately, like Harley said, they were stumbling people. We need to recognize that our actions either draw or drive people away from Jesus. And we've got to really look at our actions that are formed from our attitude. And, you know, if you haven't looked around lately, man, we got a lot of new people coming in here. And I would seize the opportunity to take an action of love and introduce yourself to somebody new here and just, you know, welcome them to the church, whatever, man, and tell them God bless them, give them a scripture, pray for, tell them you're there if you need them, whatever. But something to actually draw people to Christ. Now, it says here, but see, here we go again. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, you know. Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Man, we need to teach our kids how to serve. Teach our grandkids how to serve. Because you know what? If we can teach them how to serve God by serving others, we can teach them how to not be self-serving their whole life. And that's the plague and the epidemic that's out there in this narcissistic culture that we're in right now. And that's why people are so miserable and so empty, because it's all take, 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 and there's no give, give, give. And the give, give, give really brings so much life. I remember, I was just thinking about it today. I remember back, I had to build a closet downstairs to hide a gas meter and to store some stuff. And I remember bringing Peyton and Silas up here, and they got their toolbox full of plastic tools, man. And they just came up and got in my way and turned a 2-hour job into a 5-hour job. But nevertheless, it was just part of the training ground for them a little bit, you know. And I'm not saying it all has to be done here. Like Harley says, so much we can do at home, neighbors, whatever needs to take place. But it really, it says here that he ministered before the Lord being a child from a young age, you know, teaching our children how to serve. You get the opportunity. I think one of the most fruitful things we've done recently for our youth is when we took them to Guatemala, and you take them to a dump with children that are full of lice, you know, and you got them working in other things with kids just doing different Christian activities with them. It strips us away from just being self-serving. And I think it's just such a needed thing. And he says, moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him year after year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And look, Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Jesus said this, you give and it will be given to you, you know, pressed down beyond measure. I mean, I think it's in Luke chapter 6. Yeah, Luke 6 verse 38. Proverbs tells us, he who gives shall never lack. Here's the bottom line. God's showing us here that, look, you can't outgive me. The soul, you know, the soul that gives is the soul that will always receive. And it's just part of the way that God does things. We have the opportunity in our lives to be a river or a reservoir. You know, I think, you know, we look at things like this, and it would have been very easy for Hannah to go back on her vow to God. I don't think he would have smote her dead. I don't think he would have smote Samuel or anything like that. But it would have been very easy for her to go back on that vow. But she didn't go back on that vow. She said, you know what? This is God's. This was ordained for God. This was a commitment I made to God. And I feel today like we see so many things in Christianity that start off committed to God. And the thing that probably, and then people change their commitment, the thing that probably is driving me nuts the most is to see God just bless with so much talent some of these Christian artists. And they turn around and they use Christian music as a stepping stone to secular stardom. And they leave the Lord in the dust, and they leave their eternal calling. And it's just a crying shame. But we see here that a woman, because she went through, God blessed her. God blessed her, and God rewarded her, and God outgave her, you know. And it's funny what I've seen in my life, that anything that God has seen fit for me to let go of, to give away, or whatever, he always replaces it with something more, maybe even sometimes something better. You know, not that these kids were better, but they were better in number. Here's a woman that couldn't even have a kid. Now, all of a sudden, man, the house is like romper room, you know, just baby boom, you know, because of God's faithfulness to her. So you can't outgive God.
I'll just read one scripture and we'll keep going. Peter says, lo, we've left all to follow you. Tells Jesus that. And you know, look at what we've sacrificed. Look at what we've given up, you know. And Peter gave up a lot, you know. He had a very successful business, you know, that he had.
on the Sea of Galilee as a fisherman. You know, he says, we've left all. And he's probably looking at all the disciples. Look at what we've given up. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left his house, his parents, his brethren, his wife, or his children for the kingdom's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Right? God has got, he's not going to be a debtor to any man. You know, we give up things in this life, but they're minuscule compared to what God has given us in eternal life and what he wants to do for us, even in this life. You know, things we give up are nothing compared to what God is doing. You know, he told his disciples before when he was leaving, he says, I'm going away. But he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. You can't imagine what I'm doing for you, what I'm preparing for you. Compared to this life is nothing. Don't get caught up in this life. You know, the things we give up and sacrifice here are nothing compared to what God has prepared for us in the future. It says, and Eli was very old, and he heard, this is kind of sad, he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how that they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said to them, you know, how bad is that, they're having these adulterous relationships and you know, this stuff going on. And so Eli says to them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all these people. Nay, my sons, for it's not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress, right? So Eli says something to him, but they don't respond to Eli in any way, you know. And it's sad. Eli was, I thought of somebody who didn't have any influence with their children or with other people, and it was Lot. You know, Lot, you know, looks down and sees this valley and says, man, that's great. Uncle Abraham, I'll take that land down there. And he goes down, and that's where he pitches his tent, and he ends up in Sodom, and he's at the gate in Sodom. You know, he's this supposedly influential person. When you sit at the gate, you're part of the leadership of the community in the town, and Lot's there, probably thinking, you know, I'm going to make a difference here in Sodom. And the angels come to destroy the town. They come to Lot's house and say, hey, we got to go. We're going to destroy the town. And he begs his son-in-laws and his daughter, and he's telling people, and nobody listens. Lot had zero influence on those people because of his lifestyle, probably compromise or whatever, you know. And I don't know if that's the reason Eli doesn't have any influence, or his kids, he's just never restrained them. He's all talk and no action. You know, never, I mean, what kind of question is that? What are you doing? You know, it's what I'm going to do to you right now. You know, that's what, they should have been a little fearful if dad came to them, but they didn't, they weren't afraid. You know, they weren't afraid to do any of this before the Lord, their dad, anybody, you know. It's kind of a sad, sad indictment, you know, and it's quite a contrast to Samuel.
You know, with Eli as the leader there at the temple, you know, the Bible tells us that we got to be diligent to know the state of the flock, and he really should have taken immediate action. We got an unwritten rule here in our leadership. If one of the pastors falls into pornography or adultery, they're done in the ministry. They've just crossed a line with their calling, and that's not like writing them off, do everything we can to restore them. But just because that's the kind of integrity you guys deserve out of your leadership here at the church you choose to bring your family to. And there was no action taken here. There was no action taken at all by Eli. And I don't know. You know, I was thinking about them today. I told Harley. I was just thinking about Hophni and Phinehas, because we're like, oh, man, put the black cape on these guys. What a wicked, you know, devil worshipers or whatever. You know, but they could have been just sweet little toddler boys, you know. Could have been the simplest thing. It could have been, you know, unfortunately it happens. It can happen with pastors' kids, you know, just trying to live their own little innocent life. And then, you know, people, you know, set high expectations on them, start treating them like garbage around the church. You know, maybe a little seed of bitterness got in there.
We don't know. Maybe dad wasn't paying attention close enough. Something could have happened. The wrong person could have came into life and hurt him. You know, I could just picture these guys saying, "Dad, you know, when I grow up, I want to be just like you. You know, I want to serve God too." It could have started good. You know, I don't know. We can't infer. All we know is what has happened up to this point. But I do know this. I do know that we've got to teach consequences early in life. And we need to teach that disobedience, defiance, and rebellion will always bring pain to life. And that's what's going to happen. You know, Proverbs, I was looking at all the scriptures about discipline and child, you know, and those are all valid scriptures. And I think we need to be faithful with our discipline. But this is what I see. I see that the Bible tells us, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's the instruction and discipline. That's our responsibility. Okay? And this is what God says about discipline. He says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights." So God takes the proper action of disciplining us in our lives. You know, maybe it's through a form of humiliation. Maybe it's through a form of some kind of loss or whatever, because we did something and we had to learn a hard lesson, a hard way. But God will always take the proper action, and you can always know it's coming from the perfect heart. Because this is what he tells us in Hebrews. If you endure discipline, God deals with you as children. For what son is he whom the father doesn't discipline? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all your partakers, you are, King James, you know, you're fatherless and you're not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of the flesh which corrected us, okay? So you had earthly parents and they corrected you and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily, for a few days chastening us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And as he says, no discipline for the present seems to be joyous, but is grievous. But nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And that's what David told us in Psalm 119. He says, before I was afflicted, God did something, allowed David through his actions to be afflicted. He goes, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. You know, and God will definitely bring some form of discipline into our lives. And it comes through the realm of consequences from actions, not because we just made a mistake or made the wrong choice, but I'm talking about things that are disobedient, defiant, and rebellious. And God will always discipline us for that because he loves us. It's an act of his love. Man, if God takes you to the woodshed, I've been there, man. God takes you to the woodshed. You got to remember that it's only because he loves you. If he didn't love you, he'd just let you do your own thing for the rest of your life. But he loves us too much to do our own thing because he knows where our own thing will take us. So we got to be very, very diligent that we teach that there's consequences and ramifications to life. Our choices have consequences attached to them. It can have blessings or it can have hardships based upon what we choose.
Just on my way here, I heard Skip Heitzig on the radio. Maybe you guys heard him. He said he was telling a story of his son when he was away at somewhere, and his wife called him and says, "You never guess what your son did." Put his hand on the stove, and he said for a while it was an electric stove. He had the ring on his palm of his hand from, you know, it was just about to get the kettle for tea on there, and he puts his hand on there because it was bright red. He's testing it, right? The temptation's there, and he puts his hand on it, and Skip says, you know, but God gave us something very precious, a gift, and it's called pain, right? We experience pain in this life. Sometimes that temporary pain that Jeff's talking about, that Hebrews talks about, keeps us from further pain and further harm. So we suffer some consequences now to save us further and worse harm later. Because the devil, just like that stove was red hot and his son, you know, looks at it, wow, that is so interesting. Why don't I put my hand on it, right? Well, the devil, for men, is throwing those temptations out all the time. His bait hasn't changed in you know, the temptation of money, you know, for these guys was there, and they bit into it. The temptation of lust and women, that temptation was there. They bit into it. And the devil wants to reel your heart back away from God by using very similar temptations, right? He does not like you sitting here. Some of the guys that bless me on the radio, pastors that I've listened to over the years, have fallen away because they've fallen into this very temptation. And they've given in to what the bait the devil's thrown out there to them. And not that there's not a place for them to return to the Lord. There is. God loves them. Jeff's teaching 1 John, and that's the place there is for men to repent. But it doesn't mean that it hasn't affected your life in a way. And like Jeff said, even ministry-wise, disqualifying in some ways to some things that your service to God. But some people never make it back to the Lord. They fall into temptation, and you know, very difficult to make it back. So you need to be very careful. Keep going.
Well, here we go. Verse 26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Look, he grew in serving. That's how he, oh my goodness, 7:30.
That's what I said.
Yeah, sorry about that.
You're okay.
All right, we'll end on that one. But he grew serving. I mean, and I think the sign of growth really in our lives is implementing God's word in action with the right heart, you know, and we see him do it. And we're going to watch this young man, a child, I guess, at this time, grow up really. I mean, I think of what Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but you be an example to the believer in word, conversation, charity, and faith, and in purity, you know. That's what we've been called to, and that's what we're going to see as Samuel continues to grow on here. But Samuel grew on in favor with both the Lord and also with men. There's nothing like having God's favor on your life, you know. And God bless, you know, the same scripture was said of Jesus. He submitted himself to his parents, and he grew in the grace of the favor of God as Father on his life and with men. So we see here, but look where he's grown. He's grown in service. He's grown seeing himself as a servant of God. And at this time for years, probably doing a menial things, probably sweeping up after those slobs, Hophni and Phinehas, you know, and putting out the candle at night and, you know, getting Eli's stuff for him because he's old, he's overweight, and he can't do nothing, you know. But he just keeps doing it. And he keeps doing it, and he keeps doing it. And then all of a sudden, you know, we're going to see that he was born for such a time as this, the scripture says. And it's just like us. We were born for such a time as this. There's something very eternal from the youngest person here to the oldest person here. There's purpose behind it. And I think as we keep ourselves with the right perspective of who we are, and we keep our hearts open to God as what he wants to do, I think we'd be amazed, you know, as long as we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I pray that we do that. I know we live in a very distracted day, and I'm sure if I could see a stress meter of everything going on in people's lives, I'm sure there's a lot of stress, financial, physical, marital, I mean, you name it. You know, there's a lot of stress out there. But the feet of Jesus brings us peace, and the feet of Jesus gives us our perspective, and the feet of Jesus gives us our priority, you know, and we need to choose that better thing like Mary did and just let him continue to renew our minds, to wash our minds, and get our hearts ready. So, God, thank you. Just thank you for Samuel, Lord. Thank you for examples that we see here. Lord, help us to glean from the good examples, to heed warning from the bad examples. Lord, help us really to see ourselves the privilege that it is to be your servant and to recognize, Lord, that someday We do, everyone in here wants to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So whether that's, you know, killing the flesh and doing dishes at home for the wife, or just taking care of a hurting kid here at the church, or whatever it might be, Lord, that as long as we do it unto you, Lord, it counts with you. So help us to seize the opportunities we might have tonight with one another. We might have tonight when we go home. We might have tomorrow. Lord, there's things that you want us to see and opportunities to seize. So I pray that we would be of a classification of believers, Lord, that would be drawing people to Christ and not repelling them. Taking away their excuses not to walk with Jesus and not giving them one, Lord. So only you can help us, Lord, with that. So may our behaviors and may our testimony be filled with your spirit, that they might impact the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.